while Ardsdale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
Today I'm going to be talking about grace, but I'm going to be talking about grace from a slightly different angle. Not so much, you know, grace as we might understand or might, like we might have heard it before. Some of us might have heard this or looked at it this way, but I want to talk about grace from a slightly different angle. Many of us have heard the word and used the word many times without even sometimes knowing what does grace really mean? What does grace really mean, you know? God's riches at Christ's expense. Somebody said it's not grace until it's abused. And I said, well, if you abuse it, is that grace? You know? But grace is one of those profound intangibles. It's one of those intangibles in the life that we live, particularly as Christians. It's like love. You know, you can't bag it. You can't box it. How do you touch love? How do you put love in a box or a bag? How do you describe love? What is love? You can't push it, but when it pushes you, you know. You can't move it. Well, when it moves you, you know. Grace is similar, like peace. You know, how do you describe peace? When you don't have peace, you know you don't have peace. And when you have peace, don't you just know? Similarly, it's one of those profound intangibles. Grace is similar to that. What it means to live under grace is illustrated by the life of a man called John Newton. John Newton was born in London. His mother was a firm believer. His mother had a firm faith in Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, when he was 6 years old, she died. So he lost his mom when she was six. His dad, we don't really know much about. He was just a guy, wasn't he? You know, one of those men show up in church once in a while. You know, but there's nothing that talks about the faith of John Newton's father, which is a little bit sad to hear, for me as a man anyway. But anyways, after his mother died, he joined his father on the ships. His father was a captain of a ship, and from the age of six, he started traveling on the ships with his dad. Eventually, he worked up through the ranks, became a midshipman, eventually going on to captain his own ship. But it wasn't just any ship. John Newton was the captain of a slave ship. He traveled the oceans, ferrying human beings from one continent to the other, responsible for the degradation that they will have lived in. He was the captain of ships like that. But you see, even in that, grace was never far from his life. Grace was still evident. There was a time in his life he'd gone on one of these voyages and he nearly died. The guy caught a fever. God knows what he got. He was out in Africa, got a fever, nearly died. He was on the verge of death. And somehow he was saved. And many will, so good to see you. And many will say, you know, what's this guy? Well, you know, who cares? He's such a wicked man. Let him die, many could say. But he didn't. He didn't. By grace, right? There was another time, you know, his ship was, on the way back carrying the slaves, his ship was caught in the middle of a really, really, really terrible storm. They all nearly died. He didn't die. He was saved. Finally, this guy at the time, he was living a life of just wanton abandon. But he got to a point where he became dissatisfied. He got to a point where he realized the hunger in his heart couldn't be satisfied by anything, his actions, his behavior. And he started reading the writings of a man called Thomas Kempis. Thomas Kempis was a Christian man, and John Newton was reading his writing, and somehow through those writings, our sister Cheryl was talking about how, they were talking about how the Holy Spirit, no, somebody was giving a testimony. Who said? You just heard this voice that said, do this. Brenda, that's right. That's right. And it's amazing how the Holy Spirit, I love the way he said, and this voice, we all know she's referring to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, he's a gentleman, isn't he? He's just there and he'll just tell you and he'll tell you again. And if you like, you can go and obey the 11th commandment. You know what the 11th commandment is, don't you? Don't you, Emanuela? The 11th commandment says, God has said his thing. I'm going to do what I want. That's the 11th commandment. You know, and the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He'll let you go and obey the 11th commandment. But somehow, as John Newton was reading the works of Thomas Kempis, he allowed the Holy Spirit. He was listening to what the Holy Spirit was doing in his heart. Eventually, he became more aware of his own sin. Eventually, he pressed towards salvation. Eventually, he gave his heart to Christ. He became so convicted of what he had done. He didn't just become a Christian. He entered into the ministry. He answered the call to serve ministry. And along the way, in a moment of absolute fantastic inspiration, as he looked back on the life that he had, as he looked back and he marveled at the grace of God, he wrote that hymn. And that hymn was introduced to his congregation on the first Sunday, the 1st of January, 1773. Exactly 250 years ago today was the first time the world heard that hymn. And I know, I come from a church tradition, charismatic tradition, where it's like, when we're singing, I know somebody, they say, oh, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saves someone like me. I say, why'd you say someone? Say, no, I'm not a wretch. Oh, goodness me, I'm above only and never beneath, I am the head and not the tail. I'm the righteousness of God is, oh, shush, man. He took you from the miry clay. It's like, and the same people who are talking like that, you'll see some behavior in them. Because sometimes when you forget that you're still Jenny from the block, 90s music reference there, for those who are young enough to know it. Do you understand? We forget where we're coming from. It's so easy to lose sight of where we're supposed to be going. And he wrote those amazing, amazing words. That song, his song Amazing Grace, it has stirred the hearts of millions. We've heard it said, it is sung millions and millions of times, every year. And in some regards, the words of the song kind of describe grace. I don't think there's any other song that can touch grace like that song. And isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing? When you think about how God does what God does, Paul, who's credited with writing so much of the New Testament, what kind of person was he? Isn't it amazing? Sometimes you see people walking around like they're holier than the Holy Spirit. Oh, shush, man. Sometimes God uses the worst kind of people, brings them into the best kind of place to proclaim his goodness. So grace, what is this grace? Grace is a concept, it's an idea, when you think about it, that's at the very heart of the entirety of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's all about grace. Without grace, there's no faith. Without grace, there's no salvation, there's no redemption. There was a writer, what is grace? Explained grace this way. He said, human beings are born broken. Oof, I love that. Isn't that true? Some of us feel like we were born holier than the Holy Spirit. Human beings are born broken. They live being mended by grace. Grace is the process of continual fixing. The grace of God is the glue that mends human beings, he said. Somebody else said, what is grace? Many educated people have thought about grace for centuries. Most of them think it has to do with forgiveness and mercy, but I'm inclined to disagree with them. I rather think grace means just the constant presence of God. The basic definition of grace, he says, is the undeserved love of God that saves us from sin, grants us salvation, and is constantly present with us. Oof, grace. Another person wrote about grace this way. It says, the grace of God is only discovered by experiencing it in life. Not hearing about it, not talking about it, but by feeling it in your own life. The less a person knows from their own experience about the saving work of grace, the saving work of God, the more that person emphasizes the human element. Emphasizes how much they have to do, how much they have earned their own salvation. But the more they know about the grace of God, the more they experience it in their life, and the more they recognize that it is a free gift. Grace is freely given. These are wonderful ways to describe grace. A story is told of a man. I want to talk about, let's go into our text today. A story is told of a farmer had a field, and in that field there was one tree. Just one. In fact, there were lots of trees, acres and acres of trees. And he cut down all the trees and left one. He said he wanted to grow corn. And instead of cutting all of them down, he left one. And this tree was quite large, and the branches went up and out. And it was there for such a long time. And people passing by, people in the area, would always speculate, why did this guy leave, you know, just one tree in the middle of the field? Why? You know, there's surrounded by corn, this one large tree in the middle of the field. And it turns out, eventually somebody got around to asking the farmer. You know, they pitched up and asked him. And he explained the mystery to them. He said, this tree was left for a purpose. It was there as a remnant from all the other trees so that he and the animals, particularly when he was sowing or harvesting, would have somewhere to sit in the cool shade. He needed a place for shade from the heat of the sun. That's why that tree alone survived. That's why it was left as a remnant. Sometimes we feel that we alone have survived something. We feel like we alone are the ones. You know, it's like soldiers that come home from the battlefield. You know, in you know this, my background in counseling and psychotherapy, there's something called survivor's guilt. I remember the Clapham train crash, and I was involved in supporting some of the people that were unfortunately victims of that incident. And survivor's guilt, people feeling that sense of the trauma that they feel, and this thing of, why didn't you just take me? Why am I alive to feel this? Why am I what makes me so special that I am alive? And that's, you know, sometimes the way we feel. Sometimes people who've gone through terrible, terrible medical situations come out experiencing a similar thing. If they've survived a life-threatening illness. Paul, writing to the people of Romans, in the book of Romans, was somebody who experienced God's grace firsthand. As I was saying, think about the life that think about the life that he lived. Grace touched his life in such a profound way. This guy, you know, I love the phrase. It says he went from being a blasphemer to becoming a believer. He went from being a persecutor to being a preacher. He went from being a Pharisee to be one that says, now I see. That's the life that Paul lived. He once was blind, of course, according to the words of that famous hymn. And our scripture for today speaks to the truth that God always has a remnant. God always has a core, a solid core of people, believers who trust in him, who are there to serve him. This is a remnant that is there by God's grace. And he has a purpose for each and every one to fulfill. The children of Israel had many excuses. Last night I was talking about them. These guys were really good and then really great and then, you know, they were good. They were good at what they did. They were really good at being good, and they were really good at being bad. They were really good at being faithful and really good at being faithless. And they used many excuses to reject God's grace, God's righteousness by faith. And if you read the chapters come before you get to Romans 11, if you read 8, 9, and 10 particularly, you start to see some of this. You see that a lot has happened. But chapter 10 ends with a picture, a wonderful, wonderful picture of God. It's talking about his arms outstretched, longing for his people to come back to him. As it says, Romans 10:21, it says, all day long I have stretched out my hand to a disobedient and obstinate people. That's the final verse of chapter 10. And with that picture of a compassionate God, Paul then opens chapter 11 by asking the question, did God reject his people? By no means, he says. I don't know if you've ever felt like God is not there. And then later, you know, you experience, yeah, we talk about the omniscience of God, the omnipresence of God, the omnipotence of God. And I've talked about many times the omnihidence of God, the omnisilence of God, the omni, are you still there of God? Those times where you pray, and it just feels like your prayers have disappeared into the clouds. And you're thinking, I don't understand. Are you there? Are you hearing me? I don't know if you've ever felt like that. And then later, you then realize, oh, he was there. Like Genesis 28, when Jacob said, the Lord was in this place, I didn't even know it. That's his grace. Just as it was with the people of Israel. God never left Israel. But Israel left God many, many times. Not once, not twice, several times throughout their history. There was no point where 100% of the nation was with God or worshiping God. There was never a time when they were all in. Again, as I said last night at Watch Night service, I referenced them. And Jesus described these people. Jesus described the Israelites when he quoted in Matthew 15:8. He said, these people draw near to me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So here in the book of Romans, Paul wants the Israelites to know that in spite of their horrible track record, the Jews, in spite of their dreadful track record of disobedience, of stubbornness, God is still willing and able to forgive by his grace. Going back to verse 1 of our text today, Romans 11:1, Paul answers the question. He says, has God cast away his people? By no means, he answers. He then says, I myself am an Israelite. And Paul is basically saying, if all the Israelites were excluded, that means I'm excluded too. If all the Jews were being cast aside, that means I'm being cast aside as well. Think about it. Remember the kind of person that Paul was. This guy, he was a bad man. Paul was a bad man. And I don't mean bad, you know, like Michael Jackson bad. I'm bad. No. I'm not talking about that kind of bad. The colloquial modern, woo, that car is bad. No. He was bad. Capital B-A-D. He was a bad guy. He's not the guy you as a Christian wanted to meet in a dark alley. Forget that. Bright, sunshiny day, you didn't want to meet him. Forget the dark alley. He was the boogeyman. He was the cookie monster. And yet, God saved him. You know, God was extending his salvation, that promise of grace, that promise of redemption to the Jews, to those people who responded in faith. And Paul was one of those who responded. In fact, right after the resurrection, most of the church, right after the resurrection, I would say the vast majority of the church was actually comprised of Jews who had converted, who believed in the Messiah. Unfortunately, these guys got into a position where they thought they could do it on their own. It was about what they did, about how they did it. They felt their works could pay for salvation. But God never said that. God never showed that. God never told them that. And because of that, they missed God's grace. It was all about what you do. It was all about the law. It was all about meeting certain standards. From the beginning, starting with Abraham, it was all about grace. It was not about standards of that we could do. But these guys ignored that. Verse 7 of this text, although it wasn't our key in our reading for today, verse 7 tells us that Israel didn't find what they were looking for. A few of them, the elect, found it. A few of them were able to do that. But the rest, scripture says, were blinded. Another translation says they were hardened. And unfortunately, too many people in the world around us are just like that. Making this same mistake, they too have been blinded. They too have been hardened. Why? I mean, come on. You know, it's not new. You know, I heard it all. I've heard it all before. What are you saying, Pastor? I've heard it before. I watched it on God Channel, you know? I heard it on Premier Gospel. Yeah, that's what Muyiwa said the other day. Yeah, whatever. You know, what's new? What's next? And the hearts are being hardened. The eyes are being blinded. I've read it before in that blog. Yet, still, God doesn't cast away his people. God has a faithful remnant under his watchful eye. And the ultimate purpose was to save that remnant through Jesus. That's the ultimate purpose. The payment of our sins needed a sinless, spotless, sacrificial lamb. And that person, that lamb, that sacrifice was Jesus. I mean, is there anybody in this room who is totally sinless? Totally sinless? I saw those eyebrows move. Oh yeah, I saw them, I did, yeah. But at least you didn't put your hand up. I would have said, oh, come and see me after service. I want what you have. You know, let's see what's going on here. No single one of us can qualify. We all need someone to stand in instead for us. And that person is Jesus. That's what Jesus came for. In our text, verse 5 says this. It says, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And that's where I'm going. At the present time, now, right now, there's a remnant chosen by... Do you know the word remnant? The word remnant exists in the Bible less than 20, I think it's 19 times. I believe it's 3 times, only 3 times in the New Testament is the word remnant used. It's used about 15, 16 times in the Old Testament. And typically, when the word remnant is used in Scripture, it's talking about those who have come back from the battle. It's talking about those who are left after the fight has been fought, after the battle has been over. It was the group of, that remained. But not only remained, this was the group that was, I suppose, preserved. This was the group that was reserved after everybody else was gone. God always preserves a remnant. It was a remnant of those who came out of Egypt and entered the promised land. Think about it. Everybody came, all of them came out of Egypt. But how many of them entered the promised land? The vast majority of the people that left Egypt didn't enter the promised land. It was their children. So many of them died along the way. It was, for the majority, it was their children that entered the promised land. It was just a few that actually left that entered. Even Moses, who left Egypt, never entered the promised land. Verse 4. Talks about, you know, makes a reference. If you read verse 4 of the text, Romans 11, it makes a reference to what happened to Elijah in the Old Testament that shows that it's easy to become mistaken about what's going on around us. It was so easy to miss the remnant. In Elijah's day, you know, this guy, I mean, God had a faithful remnant. But Elijah couldn't see it. Elijah had performed this wonderful miracle, Mount Carmel, 450 prophets of Baal, God that answers by fire, whoosh, whoosh, wow, Elijah, rah, rah, rah. And then, you know, 5 minutes later, what happened? Jezebel. One word, Jezebel. And my man just totally forgot. He forgot about God. He forgot about God that answers by fire. He forgot what happened to the 450. Dude completely lost himself. Lost himself. He ran. Jezebel was like, I'm going to kill him. Okay, different accent, but you understand what I mean, right? And my man ran. He took off, sat under a juniper tree, moaning, groaning, complaining. Eventually ended up in a cave, moaning, groaning, complaining. And you read about this in 1 Kings 19. You know, and this guy says to God, he says, you know, the Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They've put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. You're the only one, really? Really? How do you know that? I am the... You know, sometimes we get into this thing, this self-righteous, self-knowing arrogance. Don't you experience that? Sometimes someone will come up to you. They don't lead with a question. They lead with a statement. Why? You shouldn't have da 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 da. You don't have all the facts. Slow your roll. Cover your brakes. Calm down. Step back. And that's the kind of attitude Elijah's having with God. I am the only one left. He got so discouraged. He thought he was the only faithful one. And I understand. I understand his difficulty. Because he couldn't see the others. He made an assumption. Saints, don't get into a place of assumption. It's typically not very good. Typically not very healthy. And God was like, dude, you're wrong. I have a whole bunch of other people who are also faithful. Stop being so hysterical and dramatic. Okay, I added all that on the end. I mean, you know. But wasn't there, listen, because let me be blunt, and I've said this here, that sometimes that's how God speaks to me. Sometimes I'm having my Elijah moment. I'm like, God, rah, rah, rah. God, why is Cheryl wearing red? I don't like red. You know, why does Patrick dress so nicely? Why don't his suits fit me? I could just go to his house and nick one. You know, I could, and I'm moaning and moaning. Okay, obviously, I'm not going to say these things in case you believe, think, hey, he's got a thief. Stop it. And sometimes God just sits there and lets me moan, like a child. He sits there and let me moan, and I'll moan, and I'll groan, and I'll complain. And every once in a while, he will say to me, are you done? Are you done? Do you need another minute? Do you want to, you know, I've got time. Have you? Oof. I remember the first time God said that. I've got time, have you? Ooh, that sobered me up. I was just like, okay, perspective now. And you know the rest of the time, should I tell you what he says to me? He says this. Yeah, that's what he says. Should I repeat it? He says this. Mm-hmm, that's what he says. Because he doesn't have time for that foolishness. But he gave Elijah attention. He says, hey, calm down. And Satan loves it when God's people feel like we're alone. Say, doesn't he? When you feel, oh, it's just me. There's no one here. Nobody knows. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Oh, Satan loves that song. Because that he thrives in that. I've said this. One of his key weapons of choice is isolation. Get you into that place. Don't tell them your business. They don't understand. Don't tell them what you're feeling. Don't tell them what that guy said. Don't tell them. Mm-mm-mm-mm. Bring you out into isolation. And I tell people, if you want the victory, turn on the lights, open the curtains, get people involved. Because in the multitude of counsel, there is safety. Elijah was not the last of God's people. There were 7,000 others who had not bowed their knee to Baal. I mean, 7,000 compared to the whole population is not massive, but it was a remnant. It was a faithful remnant. And Elijah needed to just open his eyes and understand, see the work that God was really doing. See, you know, what was going on. And we, the church, also need to open our eyes. Also need to be aware of what God is doing. We look at the world in which we live in. There's all this and all that and this thought and this legislation and the other thing. And it's so easy to walk through that and think, Lord, am I the only faithful? No, you're not. The Lord is still at work. He is working on that faithful remnant. There are times where we too can be discouraged. We look, even not just our community, sometimes members of our own families are just people that just discourage us. When we look at people of low faith or no faith, and we wonder, Lord, but the Lord is still working. Do not be discouraged. And remember, all God needs is a remnant chosen by his grace. You know, the world is impressed with big numbers. Oh, it's a numbers game. You know, the majority is what counts. You know, I've said this before. You know, you think, I mean, I'm human too. You think I don't want to, let's build Paul Azio Baptist Church, Church of 500. Whoa. We're just big, big for nothing, is the phrase. Let's be effective. Jesus had 12, right? Let's be effective in fulfilling the work, the commission, the calling of God in our community. It's not about the size. I mean, please, can we just park our egos? Please, saints. But the world says, you know, numbers, it's a numbers game. You know, we view bigger as better. We, you know, when it's large, it's a sign of success. But throughout history, God has defied man's logic. God will always use the one or the few. He'll use the three. He'll use the 70. Where have we ever heard that God used the multitude? It was 5 loaves, 2 fishes. It was the few to feed the many. In God's economy, size does not determine effectiveness. Absolutely not. And whilst, you know, what determines effectiveness, the only size that's relevant to effectiveness is the size of our God, the bigness of our God. So it makes no difference how many of us there are in this place. The difference that it makes is that we are people who are faithful, who are obedient to his calling to a lost people, obedient to his calling to a lost world. God doesn't call the biggest or the best. He doesn't call the richest of us. He doesn't call the fanciest of us. He calls those who are willing to listen, those who are willing to answer his call for faithful service. PHBC family, God has called us to be his light in this dark, in this sinful world. He's called us to overcome the darkness, to shine his light in this dark world. And he will use a remnant to do it, chosen by his grace. Will you be part of that remnant? As we give God thanks for a new year, as we step into 2023, will you be part of his remnant for 2023? What is he saying to you for your community? What is he saying to you for your neighbor? What is he saying to you for the person next to you? What is he saying? Will you be part of that remnant? What are the characteristics of a remnant? It's simple. To those who remain faithful, those who remain trusting God. It's those who stand strong despite the opposition. It's those who stand strong even in the face of discouragement. It's those who will believe and follow God's word. The number of times I've called people, hey, how you doing? I'm all right. Haven't seen you in church. Yeah, I haven't really been feeling well. Just say it the way it is. Say, I've been discouraged. Because sometimes that's what the enemy does. He pulls us out of community. He pulls us out of family. He pulls us out of fellowship through discouragement. Say it the way it is. I've been feeling a bit discouraged. Reach for the lifeline. Reach for it. Sometimes people just, there was a day I wasn't feeling too well and I came to church. Somebody said, what's up? I said, I don't feel too well. Why didn't you stay home? And I said this. I said, as long as I'm not going to cause a problem for somebody else, if I stay home, I'm going to feel this way. If I come to church, I'm going to feel this way. Me staying home isn't going to change how I feel. So guess what I did? I came to church. At least let me get something for my spirit. Do you understand what I'm saying? If your leg's broken, stay home. You know, if you're really, really sick, behave now. Come on now, you know. But in that point, I was feeling a little bit unwell, and I was just like, and I was like, no, I need to go to church. I need the encouragement. I'm not going to, put myself in a place where the enemy start whispering in my ear in the dead of night. So how can you too be counted amongst the number? Well, we can be counted when we respond to God's grace. Saints, we've been blessed by God. He's given us many, many blessings. And you know this. Think about your life. What's that song that says, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord. You see, God's grace is available to us for many reasons. But chief amongst the reasons of his grace is for us to be found faithful. For us to be among the remnant. Chief amongst the reason for his grace is for us to be there, standing when the battle is over. His grace is available to you. It's available for you. Right there. And everything he has given you is a reflection of his grace. Let me end with this thought. As much as it is true that everything we have is a reflection of God's grace, I believe it doesn't end there. All we have is a reflection of God's grace, true, but all we are should also be a reflection of God's grace. We shouldn't merely be recipients of God's grace. We should be responders to God's grace. And each of us, every single one of us, confessing, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found amongst the remnant. Was blind, but now I see.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information, or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.